Good to see you here this morning. Just give you an update on last Monday. Sister Zhu went in for surgery, and had the chance to talk to Brother Wong there, and she is doing well. They did the surgery on her stomach, and she's about a day after surgery, she was up and walking, and so prayed for her recovery and thanking God for that the surgery went well for her. We are continuing our asking the Lord to build His church. And we're looking at how God, how Christ builds His church. And today we're looking at Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So we're looking today at the community church. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Oh Lord, we thank You that we can come before Your presence. We thank You for that You are a God who hears prayers. And we continue to pray for Zhu Jimei, Sister Zhu, and pray for Sister Lin, and for Brother Mike and Brother Tim, these who are facing physical infirmities, that Your hand be upon their body as they go through the treatments that they are going through, that You're healing them physically and spiritually, give them strength. Father, we pray now that You would open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, that we might receive the truth of Your Word. Pray for the anointing of Your Spirit upon Your servant to speak forth Your Word. And Lord, we give You praise. We give You thanks. And may we go forth with this challenge from Your Word to live for You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're reminded of the book of Acts. We're challenged by the Great Commission to start in Jerusalem, to go to Judea, to go to Samaria, and to go to the ends of the earth, just as we sang this song this morning. And here we're continuing on Paul's second missionary journey. And during this second missionary journey, we see how he came to the city of Athens. And Athens, very interesting background here to the city of Athens. It was the capital of Greece and the center of culture and education. Very important city at that time in an ancient world. But it was a city given over to three things. If I could write those out for you here. The three things that this city was given over to. First of all, idolatry. The worshiping of idols. Everywhere there were idols. And I'm reminded of my years in Taiwan. There were temples, there were idols. Even people had idol shelves in their homes. Everywhere there were idols. And then we see the second thing that they were given over to besides idols was philosophy. Different philosophies, different teachings. And they were studying all these different philosophies, teachings of men. But then another thing that they were given over to is that which was new or novel. Anything that was new, that they wanted to hear, something new, something novel. And so we see this city of Athens. And the Greek religion was really a deification of human attributes. It was making the gods like men and the powers of nature. And we're reminded of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that those who worship idols are worshiping demons. They're worshiping evil spirits. And you sense that presence, especially when you go in these temples and the burning of the incense and the worshiping of these idols. The evil spirits are being worshipped. And then novelty, to seek and to hear, to tell something, some new thing. And Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes that there is no new thing under the sun. That, you know, often things are just repeated as far as the teachings of men. And then the other thing we see here is that they had this philosophy of the Epicureans. The Epicureans, we could put them as worshiping of the idols, but the idol here becomes pleasure. The idol becomes self. The idol becomes what you want in life, your pleasures. And then we have here the Stoics. And the Stoics, their idol was not the same. It was to endure life. All right, we think of the Stoics. The key word here is you endure. You endure life. And the key word here for the Epicureans is you enjoy life. But Paul was teaching them something else. Paul was teaching them that through Christ we enter life. And it's so much more. We enter life. And so we're going to look at that today. How we enter life. And looking at these, at what they teach us. Through faith in Christ, we enter life. I'm reminded of those who say enjoy life. Like the parable Jesus said, eat. That man who said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Living as if there is no tomorrow. And we see that all around us. And then we see the kind of reminded of Hebrews 12:7, endure life, to endure the discipline. But then we're Christ, to enter into life through Jesus Christ, enter into the life He has and the life He will give to us by believing on Him. This Athens church was founded by Paul. And the Athens church represents a community church. Athens was named for the goddess Athena, known as the goddess of wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, they were all ever seeking wisdom and knowledge, but not finding it. The Lord tells us, God tells us, if we would have wisdom, we would pray for Him that He would give to us wisdom. And so we see, first of all, Paul was a messenger. Paul was a messenger. Wherever Paul went, he was a messenger. God would give him an opportunity. He was prepared. He was a messenger. He refers to himself also as an ambassador for Christ, ready to give forth the message. And this is a good reminder to us that we are also God's messengers, God's ambassadors. So while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, Paul was ready to do whatever is good. He was waiting there. And as he was waiting, ready for whatever God would have for him, because he was a messenger. First, I want you to take note that Paul was a waiter. Not one who waits on tables, as we would think of a waiter or waitress. But Paul was waiting for, first of all, for Timothy and Silas to join him as soon as possible. He'd gone on before them. He'd gone on to Athens, waiting for those two, Silas and Timothy, to join him. But Paul, secondly, was also waiting on God. What's the next step in this journey? We're all on our life journey. What is our next step? And more importantly, than waiting upon other people, we need to wait upon God. God, what is my next step? And so Isaiah reminds us, chapter 64 and verse 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. There is only one God who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. When we wait upon God, and wait to see how God is going to act. The works of God. Wait upon Him. And see God's hand at work. And reminded of Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It's kind of like two bookends. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. All right? So while we're waiting for God, we ask Him to strengthen us spiritually. We ask Him to give us a heart that seeks after Him. And we stop and pray for wisdom, for courage, and for strength, waiting upon God. So Paul was a waiter, but he was also, we see here that Paul was a mover. His heart was moved first by the Spirit of God. Before our feet move, we need to have our hearts moved. And his heart was moved. It says here in chapter 17, verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see that city was full of idols. He viewed the city not as a sightseer. Many people go to Greece today and go to Athens and has very famous buildings and architecture. But he viewed it not as a God, a sightseer of these buildings, but as a God-fearer of God's workings. He saw more than the architecture of men. He saw the architect of mankind. So what do we see when we look over the cities? Not just a sightseer to see all the buildings, but to see God's handiwork, what God is doing. The same as when we look at nature. We see God's creation. We see God's handiwork. And so God's Spirit moved on his heart. As he looked over this city, he couldn't help but be moved, his heart to be moved. So we need to wait upon God. We need to let God's Spirit move us, move our hearts. And then third thing we see here that Paul was a dialoguer, if you would. He reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. And just as we've seen before, he would go to the synagogues, and on the Sabbath, he would be able to speak to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. But Paul didn't stop there. He went to the marketplace. He went where the Gentiles were. He went to that where people could be found, the marketplace. I remember one of my fondest memories of Taiwan was at the night market. Many of you probably have been to a night market. If you've not been to a night market, it is kind of like a carnival at night. Have all these booths selling food and all these different things. And it's loud and noisy, night market. And one time our church at the night market, we young people and the church people did some singing, giving of testimonies at the night market. Going to the marketplace. Going where people are found. And so he reasoned in a synagogue. He reasoned in the marketplace. It tells us here that there was a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and they began to debate with him. They discussed the things that he was saying. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remark, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Acropolis. And at this place, they often met together to discuss things. And there they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" And they're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So this was a place where often new ideas were discussed, and new philosophies and new teachings were discussed. And so Paul told them of the crucifixion of Christ, told them of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sin, and that He rose again that we might have eternal life. And so here we see Paul was a messenger. He was a messenger. And may God help us to be His ambassadors, His messengers, as we go forth. But secondly, I want you to see is God, that Paul gives a message. We have to have a message to give. Paul then stood up in the meeting here and said, at the meeting of the council on Mars Hill, Paul started where the people were by referring to their altar dedicated to an unknown God. Having aroused their interest, he then explained who that God is and what he is like. He concluded the message with also a personal application, left each council member facing a moral decision. Some of them decided for Christ, and Paul gave them a compliment. He said here, I see that you're very religious. As you're talking to someone and discussing with them the gospel, you start with where they're at. You meet them where they're at. Many today know nothing about the Bible. Many today have not heard the stories of the Bible. So we have to start with where they're at. Many times we can't start with just Romans chapter 3, but we have to start at the beginning. We have to start at the beginning where they're at. And so we have to meet them where they're at. He complimented them. You're very religious. You have all these idols. You have all these places of worship. You're very religious. I see you're very sincere. As I watched the people in Taiwan and as they were burning the incense and worshiping before the idols, they were very sincere, but I saw on their face no peace. Not one of them had peace. And I think about how we and the peace that Christ has given to us, that we sing praises to God. We have joy and we have peace in our hearts, but they had no peace. And so he starts there, for I have walked around and I've looked carefully at your objects of worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So then Paul shared four basic truths about God. I looked around and I saw this one idol to the unknown God. So this is where you make the connection. What do we have in common? Let me talk to you about this unknown God. Here's the connection. And I think about Athens. I've been to Beijing probably about 5 times. Spent one summer in Beijing. And one of my favorite places to go to in Beijing is the Temple of Heaven. How many of you have been to the Temple of Heaven? All right, a few of you. All right. The Temple of Heaven, beautiful. The blue roof, the Temple of Heaven, huge. And you go to the Temple of Heaven, and there is no idol, but there is a plaque to the, I believe it's Ho Tien Shang Di, to the Creator God. Ho Tien Shang Di, to God. And what the important thing here is that every year, the emperor would go on behalf of the people at the time of harvest to offer a sacrifice to God, Shang Di. And the very word Shang Di means the one above the emperor. The emperor, in offering a sacrifice to the one who was above him. Even the emperor acknowledged that there was one above him. And so here is a place to begin. Paul began with the unknown God. We can begin with the God who's above the emperor. Shang Di, the God above the emperor. And so here are four basic truths that Paul taught. First of all, the greatness of God. I want to tell you about this unknown God. He is the Creator. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He does not live in temples built by human hands. You know, the questions of mankind are always asked. And questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are three very important questions. And the answer is for mankind. Science attempts to answer the first question. Where did you come from? And science attempts to answer that question through evolution. And then the second question, philosophy tries to answer the second question. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And all different kinds of philosophies try to answer that question. But only the Christian faith has an answer to all three questions. Where did I come from? God created. Why am I here? God has a purpose and a plan for my life and for your life. And where am I going? What's in the future? What hope do I have? Through Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. And so Christian faith can answer all three of these questions. Paul affirmed, in the beginning, God. God made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of all that He has made. He's not a distant God, separated from His creation, nor is He imprisoned God, locked in His creation, but He is too great to be housed in man-made temples. He is beyond anything that you can make, a temple or a place. He is too great, but He is not too great to be concerned about man's needs. He is not too distant that He is near to us as we call upon Him. And so He gave this message, greatness of God. As we share the Word, may we lift up God, how great He is. One of my favorite hymns, How Great Thou Art. We sang that Friday night in our youth group, How Great Thou Art. Then sings my soul, How Great Thou Art. And then we see the second thing He speaks about is the goodness of God. He is not only a creator, but He's also a provider. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now, there's some wrong understanding. Men may pride themselves in serving God, may pride themselves in the fact that they try to serve God or worship God. But the correct understanding is realize that God gives us what we need. If God is God, then He is self-sufficient and needs nothing that men can supply. And then the third thing is not only do temples not contain God, but the services in the temples add nothing to God. It is God who gives us what we need, life and breath and all things. God is the source of every good and perfect gift. He gives us life. He sustains that life by His goodness. And the goodness of God is that which leads men to repentance. He causes the rain to fall upon the righteous and the wicked, and we don't deserve it. And the goodness of God causes us to repent, confess our sin to Him. I noticed in Taiwan, and also when I visited in Beijing, that the temples, near the temples, were a lot of different stores that would sell these idols that were carved out of wood and made out of man's hands. And a friend of mine told me this. He had found this out from one of these who made the idols. I did not know this, but these idols would often drill a hole in the back of the idol and put a live insect. I don't know if it was a cockroach or what it was. They put a live insect inside the back of that idol, and then they would close it up. And that was supposed to give that idol life. It had now had life. I don't know if it ever occurred to them how long that insect would be able to live. But, God is the Creator God. God is the provider, not which our hands would make of idols. And then the third thing, He spoke to them about the government of God, that God is the creator, the provider, and He is the ruler. He is in charge of all things. And from this verse we see, from one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history. Remember, history is His story, God's story. And the borders of their lands, God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets or poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. So He gave them the message. Yeah, the government of God, that God is also the ruler. Now these, of course, the Greek gods were distant beings. They had no concern for the problems and needs of men. But the God of creation is also the God of history. And I love to study history, but I also love the stories that go with history. God's workings in history and geography. He created mankind from one man so that all nations are made of the same stuff and have the same blood. The government of God also determines the rise and fall of nations. But God is not a distant deity. It tells us here He's not far from every one of us. And therefore men ought to seek God and come to know Him in truth. Here Paul even quoted from one of their poets, Epimetheus, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." He added a quotation from two other poets, Aratus and Cleanthes, that we are also His offspring. Paul would quote from these poets to, you know, even in your own writings, look what these poets have said. I often look at the writings of Confucius as he wrote about the golden rule, but acknowledged that he did not know the mysteries of God. And so the mysteries that Confucius did not understand are those mysteries that we find in the Word of God, the Bible explains to us. And so here, sinners become God's children only by faith in Christ, only by receiving Him as our Savior. But man was created in the image of God. God made us in His image, so it is foolish for us to make gods in our own image. We're made in the image of God. We don't make gods in our image, like us. So Paul was showing to them the folly, the foolishness of temples and temple rituals and also of idols. And then the fourth thing of his message was the grace of God. He is not only our Creator, our Provider, our Ruler, but He is also our Savior. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. God was patient with man's sin and ignorance. God was patient. But this does not mean that men were not guilty, but only that God held back His divine wrath and patience. But in due time, God sent a Savior. And now He commands all men everywhere to repent of their foolish ways, to repent of their sins. And this Savior was killed, crucified, raised from the dead, and one day He will return to judge all sinners. And the fact that He will judge us if we do not accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The proof that He will judge is that He did raise from the dead. And so we see the message. Creator, a provider, a ruler, and a Savior. He is all that we need. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers and believed. And among them were Dioscus, a member of the Acropolis, and also a woman called Damaris, a number of others also. Three different responses we see here. Some laughed and mocked. And even today, we have these three different responses. They did not take Paul's message seriously. Others were interested, but they wanted to hear more. I'm curious, I'm interested, but tell me more. And then there was a small group who accepted what Paul preached and believed on Jesus Christ and were saved. Now, to these wise Athenians who worshiped the goddess of wisdom, they would not take easily to this humbling message of the gospel. Especially when he summarized all the Greek history in this phrase, the times of this ignorance. Yet we look at the history of mankind, many things in the history of mankind, every country, were times of ignorance. We need witnesses that will go out to the halls of academia. We start Bible studies in universities and colleges and high schools. We need to be in those arenas. We need to present Christ to people who are wise in their world but ignorant of the true wisdom of the world to come. 1 Corinthians 1:26 reminds us, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but some are called. And God may use you to call them." So let us take the gospel to your Athens, wherever that might be, to the greater Kansas City community. Think about what are some observations about our community as we look around. Of course, Kansas City is very famous for its beautiful fountains. And I'm reminded of Psalm 87, verse 7, tells us, "All my fountains are in you." All the fountains of life are found in God, in Jesus Christ. We're famous for friendly people. And here in Shawnee, I don't know if it's interesting, the name Shawnee comes from the Indian name for their chief, who means black hoof. Shawnee in 2008 took its motto. This is the motto of Shawnee: "Good starts here." You know, that's something I could share with somebody in Shawnee. You ever heard the motto of Shawnee? Good starts here. Good starts with God. Good starts here. And so as we look at our community, community comes from the word common. What do we have in common? I see that you have an idol to the unknown God. Here's something we have in common. Let me tell you about the unknown God. I see the temple of heaven. Here's something we have in common. Let me tell you about the temple of heaven. Start where people are. And so, the fountains. And good starts here. And so we share the gospel. We share where we meet people at. Our church leaders, we've been discussing, even as we did last year, where are ways that we can reach out to our community, whether it's the greater Kansas City community or the Shawnee community. We all need to consider, how can I reach out to that community? What do I have in common that I can reach out, whether it's your work or your school or wherever it is? What do you have in common? Here's also something we can consider, our Shawnee Community Services. Speaking to them, they said they have three needs. November 18th, they're going to give boxes of food for needy families. 225 families in the Shawnee community. and they have various things they put in the boxes of food. Some provide turkeys and so forth, meat and so forth. But she said, we really need cans of vegetables, green beans, corn, whatever. If you could help us with that, they give two cans to each family. So starting next week, we have a box in the back. And you can bring a couple cans the next few weeks. 450 cans of vegetables they need. But, next time you go to the grocery store, buy an extra can of vegetables and put it in the box in the back. She said another need they have is at Christmas time they have what they call Adopt a Family for Christmas. Certain families that have nothing, you adopt that family. And maybe your family would like to adopt a family. You might pray about that. Could we adopt a family for Christmas? And then the other need she said is we need children's books for Christmas. So she shared these three needs. And so we can think about and pray about what can we as a family do? Or what would God have us do as a family? And what would God have us to do as a church? Where can we meet our community? And so we see, we lift up our eyes, let God's Spirit move our hearts. We give them the gospel. We build bridges to our community. We reach out to our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray as Paul looked over the city of Athens, that you would move our hearts as we look over our city of Kansas City and Shawnee. And reminded of the motto of Shawnee, good starts here. It has to start in our hearts and in our actions. Father, I pray that you would help us look at the common need and to look at our community and to start where that need is and to reach out to our community, wherever that might be. Whatever you'd have us to do as families and as a church, Lord, move upon our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.